We are going to be back in James this morning. So if you want to turn to James chapter 5. It's been about 2 months since we were last here, so we are approaching the end of this letter. The last time we looked at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 5. Where James calls his hearers to patiently endure, to endure trials and difficulties and to wait upon the Lord. So that was kind of the theme of those verses of 7 through 11 of chapter 5. And this morning we're going to go on and we're going to look at verse 12 of chapter 5. We're just going to look at that one verse. And before we move on to the final section of his epistle, probably next time. So let me read chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, so we can look at verse 12 and see it in its immediate context. So if you have your Bible, James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. So James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Briefly, by way of introduction, if you remember, when we looked at an overview of James about 2 years ago when we started, I pointed out that in this relatively short letter, there are between 50 and 60 commands. And so the difficulty in James is not so much understanding the theology as it is in obeying the commands that he gives us. And so that's really what we see here in verse 12. We have two related commands here in this one verse. All right, and the commands are, one is to not swear, do not swear. And then the related command is, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so what I'd like to do is look at this verse under five headings. And the first is the difficulty associated with understanding this verse. So there's something that makes this verse somewhat puzzling and difficult. All right, so we'll look at that. The second is, what is this prohibition that James gives? What does it mean, do not swear? And what does that not mean? Third, I want to look at the positive side of the prohibition, which is the command, the positive command to speak the truth. That's really what James is getting at. And then I'd like to look at what James says, the serious consequences of not obeying these commands are. It's a very serious matter. And then I have some practical applications that I thought of from this text. So the title of the message is Speak the Truth, a Warning Against Oaths. All right, so in the first place, what is the difficulty associated with properly understanding this verse? And there's a major difficulty, and it arises because of the fact that if you notice here right at the beginning, James says, but above all, my brothers, all right, before he gets into these two commands, he says, but above all. And so he's saying in some way what he says here is more important than everything else he has to say, right? Now, this is the only place in the letter where he says, but above all right? And so the question is, well, what exactly, you know, how is this statement above everything else, all right? And so there are a couple of different ways you could try to understand that. One is, you know, is this verse 12, supposed to be grouped together with the preceding verses 7 through 11, right? And if you have an ESV Bible, that's where it is. It's kind of lumped together in that paragraph, right? Okay, and so it could be then that James is saying, if you look back in verse 9, he had talked about a sin of speech. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. All right. And so it could be that he's saying now, here's another sin of speech, you know, the sin of taking an oath. So this is even more important than that, you know, above that. That's possible. That doesn't really seem to be likely. It could be that, you know, he was talking about the importance of being patient in trials, right? And so maybe he's saying, but if you taking an oath is somehow a demonstration of not being patient. So he's saying, above all, don't take oaths, right? So that's, you know, some commentators feel that's what he's saying. But, you know, that doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense either. So another thought is, well, maybe this verse is really supposed to be part of the next section. So this should be part of verses 13 through 20. And if you have, I think it's the King James and the ASV, that's where it puts this verse there lumped together or in the paragraph with the verses 13 through 20. All right. But the problem there is, you know, verses 13 through 20 deal with prayer, the importance of praying in all circumstances. And the last two verses there, James talks about the importance of standing firm in the faith or of bringing back a believer who has sinned. OK, so it's hard to see how, you know, not taking oaths is related to praying and to, you know, standing firm in the faith. So other commentators believe that James is making a statement, kind of a general statement about his letter as a whole. So this is a statement, you know, he's saying above all, this statement about not taking oaths is more important than everything else, right? In fact, one translation of the Bible does that. The Holman Christian Standard translation puts verse 12 by itself in a separate, it's got a separate heading. All right, and this is what, and I like the translation of this verse, but it has this verse set apart, and the heading is truthful speech. All right, and this is how the translation goes. It says, now, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes, and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment. Okay, and I like that translation for two reasons. One, the heading, you know, and we know that obviously headings are not inspired, right? But, you know, men have put these into our Bibles to kind of help us to understand what themes are. Well, the heading is very accurate. Truthful speech. That's what James is getting at in this verse, all right? Speaking the truth. But I also like the way that the imperative to let your yes be yes is even stronger. He says, this translation says, your yes must be yes, and your no must be no, so that you don't fall under judgment. All right? And so there's a very serious consequence of not obeying this command. So maybe that's what James means. Maybe he's saying that, you know, this is the most important thing in the entire letter that he has to say. All right? Okay, but, you know, there's some problems with that also. Is this really the most important thing he said? You know, he's talked about being the importance of being a doer of the word. He's talked about the importance of remaining steadfast under trials in a couple places. He's talked about asking for wisdom from God back in chapter 1, and how God liberally gives to those who ask him. He's talked about that whole section on how faith apart from works is dead. That seems like a pretty important, you know, subject for him to address. All right. So. And the other problem is, if, you know, this is like kind of a standalone verse by itself, that substantiates the criticism that some people have made about James, like Martin Luther and others, that, you know, there's no real structure to this letter, you know, that he just kind of flits from topic to topic, you know, kind of like the Proverbs, right? But the problem is he's writing a letter. So there's some problems with understanding the above all in that sense. Now, another way that possibly James has in mind, maybe he's using above all just as kind of a tool, kind of like a literary tool, right? Paul uses something. At the end of Paul's letters, Paul a lot of times will say, finally, my brothers, or he'll say, as to the rest. And he does that in several epistles, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians 4, 8, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 4, 8. Towards the end of the letter, he'll say, finally. Okay, and so what he's doing is he's preparing you to say, this is, I'm concluding my letter, all right? So maybe that's what James is doing here. But above all, he's using that just as kind of a means of saying, I'm starting to conclude what I have to say, all right? Well, we also, though, need to remember that James has addressed the subject of speech many times, right, throughout this letter. In fact, that's probably one of the major themes of James, right? And there's several places. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And then in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Then in chapter 2, verse 3, he talked about the sin of speech that shows partiality to the rich. You remember that? That whole long section where he talked about the sin of favoritism or showing partiality towards, and specifically there towards the rich who were coming into the assembly, right? He also talked about, he had that long section in chapter 3. He talked at length about the dangers of and the difficulties in controlling the tongue. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In chapter 4, verse 11, he spoke about the danger or the sin of slanderous speech, speaking evil against brothers. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, he spoke about the sin of arrogant, presumptuous speech. Right? He talked about how we should not say tomorrow or such and such, I'm going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, and how we can be presumptuous and arrogant in our speech. All right? So he's addressed speech a lot in his epistle. So it could be that what he's doing now, he's winding down the letter, and so he wants to, again, bring up the issue of speech. And so maybe what he's saying is that above all these other areas of speech that we need to be careful about, this is the most important, all right? And so that maybe is what he has in mind. So, but however we understand this, above all, it's clear that what he has to say here is important. It contains an important command that we need to take careful heed to. This is what a commentator by the name of Albert Barnes says. He says about this verse or this phrase, but above all, he says, that is, be especially careful on this point. Whatever else is done, let not this, and he's talking immediately about swearing or taking oaths, be done. The manner in which James speaks of the practice referred to here shows that he regarded it as a sin of a very heinous nature, one that was by all means to be avoided by those whom he addressed. All right, so that's just some of the difficulty in understanding exactly how this verse fits in the rest of the book. But now, what exactly does James mean? What does he prohibit? All right, he says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. All right, now by swearing, he doesn't mean, cursing or using vulgar language or using profanity, right? Now the Bible does clearly prohibit that several places, right? Ephesians 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. All right? So, clearly the Bible prohibits that kind of swearing. Okay? But that's not what James is is addressing. That's not what he means by do not swear. What he means is swearing in the sense of taking an oath, and especially an oath that is made in the name of God or some other object, where you call upon God or you call upon some other object to guarantee the truthfulness of what you're saying. Okay? And so the purpose of oaths is to limit lying and deceit. All right, so that's what James is saying. He says, don't do it. Do not swear in that sense. Do not take an oath calling upon God or calling upon some other object to validate or to guarantee that what you're saying is true. All right. Now, oaths are not consistently forbidden in the Bible. All right. The Old Testament law did not forbid oaths, but they just demanded that a person be true to the oath that he or she had taken. So let me give you a couple of texts from the Old Testament that are relevant. Leviticus 19, verse 12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Okay, so there's a prohibition, but it's not against swearing by God's name. But the prohibition is don't swear by God's name falsely. And because by doing so, you're actually profaning God's name. All right. Exodus 20, verse 7, the fourth commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Okay, so swearing by God's name, saying that you're going to do something, using God's name to guarantee, or as an oath to guarantee that what you say is true or is going to happen, and then not doing what you promised to do is a form of taking God's name in vain. It's a form of profaning God's name. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And Deuteronomy 23, 21 says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin if you don't fulfill the vow that you've made in the name of God." Another one, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. "When you vow a vow to God," okay, so it's assuming that in some instances you're going to do that. "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools." All right, so, and Jesus himself summarized the Mosaic law on taking oaths in Matthew 5:33, there in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." All right, and he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 12. Okay? So clearly, the Old Testament did not forbid taking oaths. In fact, God himself even takes oaths to guarantee the fulfillment of what he has promised in several places in the Bible. We see this in Acts 2, verse 30, where Peter is, it's Peter's sermon there, and he says, "Being therefore a prophet," and he's talking about David, "being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," to David, "that he would set one of his descendants, Christ, on his," David's, "throne." Okay, so God swore with an oath to David that he would cause one of his descendants to be on his throne. Several places in Hebrews, we see God making an oath, taking an oath. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Okay, referring to the unbelieving Israelites. So God swore, and in that case, he swore by his wrath. He took an oath. Hebrews 6:13 through 15. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. All right, so God swore. He took an oath. He swore by himself. He could swear by nothing greater, so he swore by himself. All right, he took an oath. All right, so here we have, though, in James, it's a very clear, outright, appears to be a prohibition about taking oaths. We're told not to do it. Do not swear. Well, the issue is, the problem is, but by the time the New Testament was written, by the time James is writing and living, oaths had become perverted and devalued because they were used very indiscriminately. Okay, and so what was happening is many people were weaseling out of their vows by swearing by something that was supposedly less sacred than God. Okay, so people were beginning to use oaths not to call upon God to assure that what they were saying was true, but they were using oaths as a means of avoiding God's punishment for dishonest speech. And so, for example, rabbis would artificially distinguish between oaths that invoked God's name, and they would say, okay, well, if you take an oath in God's name, that's binding. You've got to do that. All right, they would distinguish between those oaths and oaths that were taken in the name of something else, something lesser. All right, and they'd say, well, if you're not taking an oath in God's name, then you don't have to do it. All right, well, this would be like, you know, sometimes we take oaths, or at least, you know, I remember as a child, I would say something, you know, maybe you said this, you know, you make a promise to do something, you say, "I cross my heart and hope to die if I don't fulfill that vow." You ever say that? I don't know. I don't think children say that today. Our kids don't say that. So, but I remember saying that, right? Or maybe you'd say something like, "I swear on a stack of Bibles that what I'm saying is true." All right. So we would, but it would be like making a statement like that, and then at the same time, crossing your fingers behind your back and saying, "Well, you know, it doesn't really count because I'm crossing my fingers," right? All right. Well, so, you know, we do things like that. Well, that's what the rabbis were doing. They were taking oaths and they were manipulating the oaths to avoid the purpose of the oath, which was to verify that what you were saying was true. Okay, so this was very common at the time that James is writing, at the time the New Testament is being written. And so Jesus rebuked this kind of thinking about oaths very sharply in Matthew 23:16-22. So I'm going to read this. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen. Matthew 23:16-22. This is the chapter where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for various things. So he says in verse 16 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred?" Okay, and the answer is, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is, well, it's the temple that makes the gold sacred. All right. "And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" All right. Well, it's the altar that is what sanctifies the gift. All right. So, they were making these distinctions that were wrong. "You blind men." I'm sorry, verse 20. "So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it." Okay, so in other words, you know, you can't say, "Well, I'm just swearing by the temple." He says, well, God dwells in the temple. All right, so if you swear by the temple, you're swearing by God's name. "And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." All right, so they were trying to say, "Well, I will swear by heaven." See, that we're not swearing by God, we're swearing by heaven. Well, you know, God dwells in, you know, God's throne is in heaven. So the point is that Jesus is making here is that, you know, whether you swear by the altar or the sacrifice or the gold or the temple or heaven or earth or any other thing, you're actually invoking God's name in all of these things because God created everything. Okay? And so therefore, you're obligated to keep your vows regardless of whose name they're made in. Okay? And so this is what James and what Jesus are getting at. Now, Jesus also said something in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 34 through 37, that's very similar to what James says here in this verse in chapter 5, verse 12. So listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 34. He says, "But I say to you," this is right after he's quoted verse 33. He's quoted what the Old Testament had to say about oaths, right? You know, that you could take them, but you had to fulfill them. But now Jesus elevates taking oaths to a higher level, right? As he did with the law, he elevated it to a much higher and more spiritual level. He says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." So apparently that people were, you know, taking oaths by their head, you know, and somehow thinking that, you know, that's an oath I don't have to fulfill. "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil," or from the evil one. And so if you look at that passage and you compare it side by side with James 5, verse 12, they're almost identical. They're just very few, you know, kind of minor differences. And so it appears that James is, you know, consciously trying to imitate what Jesus said about oaths and about speaking the truth. And if you remember, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He probably had heard him preach on many occasions, and he would have been accustomed to his teaching, right? And so, and we've noticed before that there are many other similarities between what James has to say and the Sermon on the Mount. So what both James and Jesus are saying is this. This is the key issue of this verse. As believers, our truthfulness should be so consistent and dependable that we don't need any kind of an oath to support it, right? You know, a simple yes or a simple no should be enough. And we should tell the truth so consistently that, taking an oath becomes, it's a waste of words. One commentator says this. He says, "Our mere word should be as utterly trustworthy as a signed document, legally correct and complete." Okay? And so the reason why James and Jesus prohibit oaths among Christians is that there should be no need for them, right? Even if we were, you know, to use oaths in an honest manner, you know, that would indicate that there's something wrong in the fellowship or something wrong in our church. But, you know, by the very fact that we would have to use an oath to verify what we say to one another. Okay, so that's the real issue. That's the crux of what he's trying to get at. And so this prohibition against taking oaths is because of the distortion of oaths that was occurring at the time that he's writing, and because as believers there's no need to take oaths. Okay. And so that's the key. So that's what he's saying. That's what he's prohibiting. All right. Now, what is James not prohibiting? So is James and Jesus before him, is he prohibiting all oaths under every circumstance? What do you think? Is it ever appropriate for a Christian to take any kind of oath based on this text and James and what Jesus said? Well, I'll move on unless somebody has a. Some Christians have come to that conclusion that based on this text, it's unlawful for a Christian ever to make any kind of an oath. Okay, so for example, they would refuse, and apparently this is folks that are kind of tied in or in the Anabaptist tradition who have come down, descended from Anabaptist roots. So they would say that even if you're in a courtroom and you're asked to testify and to take an oath, that's not lawful. you know, where you're asked to, you know, the judge says you have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. So I have to do that occasionally in my line of work. Now, there are other oaths that are like this that you would call maybe official oaths. So, for example, when I graduated from college, I went into the Air Force, and I was commissioned as an officer in the Air Force. I went through the ROTC program, so when I graduated, I became a lieutenant in the Air Force. But part of the commissioning ceremony involves taking an oath. All right, and the oath says, and I think I've lost my commission certificate, but I found the oath online. This is the oath that every military officer has to take. I, state your name, having been appointed a rank in the United States Air Force, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I have this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the office upon which I am about to enter, so help me God. And I had forgotten that actually that the oath ends that way, so help me God, all right? And so I can remember I was a very young Christian. I'd been a Christian maybe about 2 years when I had to take this oath. And I remember being a little uneasy, and my conscience wasn't completely clear that that's something that I should do. And it's interesting that they do offer you the option to either solemnly swear or affirm, right? And okay, and that's probably done to accommodate, you know, Christians who may have this conviction. But, you know, that doesn't change the fact that you're taking a solemn oath, whether you say the word swear or affirm. You're taking the solemn oath, and you're doing it in the name of God. So that's another kind of an official oath, you know, that sometimes people might be called upon to take. How about oaths of office? You know, somebody gets elected to a public position, you know, the president or the governor, the mayor, city council, you know, some local government position. Usually you have to take an oath of office, right? You have to place your hand on the Bible, and you have to swear that you will faithfully perform your duties as, you know, whatever that position is, right? So would that be wrong for Christians? I mean, somebody gets elected, you know, a believer gets elected to some government position. Would that be wrong for him to take that kind of an oath? Well, I don't think James is addressing these kinds of official oaths that someone else asks you to take for legal purposes. Okay? And the reason is, if you, the exhortation here or the command is, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. All right? Which suggests that this prohibition is intended for a voluntary oath. Okay? So in other words, one that you voluntarily make in order to support the truthfulness of something that you're about to say or something that you're going to do. Okay? So I think that's what the prohibition is against. And, you know, Christians who are committed to integrity in speech and personal relationships should never require an oath of another believer. All right? But sometimes the government might require you to take an oath. Okay? And so in that case, that's not a voluntary oath, but it's something that someone else is requiring you to take. So I believe that would be legitimate. And I wish I'd understood that clearer when I had to take that first oath. Now, the fact that official oaths can be legitimate for Christians is also supported by the fact that even Jesus himself spoke under oath at his trial before Caiaphas, the high priest. And this is, I thought this was very interesting. Matthew 26, verses 62 through 64. This is where Jesus has been brought in before Caiaphas. And this is a legal setting. Caiaphas is the high priest. There are witnesses there that are giving testimony against Jesus. And I'm going to read this in the New King James. So Matthew 26, verses 62 to 64 says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? Okay, so they're testifying. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, the ESV and some other translations has the word, I adjure you by the living God. Okay? But that word that's translated adjure, what it means is, it means to cause, to swear, to put or lay under the obligation of an oath. All right? So now Jesus didn't take this oath himself, but Caiaphas was causing him to swear and to be put under the obligation of an oath in the name of the living God. And Jesus clearly understood this, and he could have refused to answer, but he didn't, right? He answered Caiaphas under this oath in the name of God. So clearly it seems there are some exceptions to this general prohibition that we are to never take an oath, right? But it's very revealing. It's very interesting. If you look at most of the oaths, the specific oaths that are recorded in the New Testament, most of them are, they're rash, foolish, and sinful. Okay, so let me give you a couple. Matthew 14, verse 7. This is the account of Herod. Remember Herod? He's having a birthday party, and Herodias' daughter is dancing before him, and she pleases him, and so he tells her, I'm going to give you anything you want. He takes an oath. I'm going to give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom. Okay? And, of course, she goes and asks her mom, and her mom, you know, says, well, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Okay, so he comes back, she comes back and tells him that, and it says there that because of his oath and the fact that it was made before guests and he didn't want to, he was embarrassed about going back on his word, he sinfully agrees to this very rash and foolish and a wicked vow, wicked oath, all right? So that's one. Another one is what we looked at earlier, Matthew 23, just, you know, that the sinful vow of the Pharisees, right? They're trying to make these distinctions between oaths that are binding and oaths that are not, you know, in order to justify their failure to fulfill their promises. Another one, though, is Matthew 26, verse 72. Maybe you remember this. This is where Peter denies Jesus, and he does it with an oath. Matthew 26, verse 72. And again, he, Peter, denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. All right. And then in Acts 23, verses 12 to 21, that's where there's a group of Jews plotting to kill Paul. And it says, and they bind themselves together. There were 40 men or so. They bind themselves together with an oath. All right. And this is what they say. Verse 12 of Acts 23. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Okay, so these are some of the examples of oaths that are made in the New Testament, right? And so clearly, most of them were very sinful, and they were foolish oaths to make. So this prohibition that James gives certainly applies to us as Christians. There may be some you know, legitimate exceptions, but the prohibition certainly applies to us. All right. So what is the positive command that James gives? He's prohibiting us from swearing falsely, or swearing by anything, taking an oath. Except under perhaps, you know, official oaths that somebody else asks you to take. So, but what's the positive command? The flip side of that. Well, we've already talked about this. But the flip side is, instead of making a vow to guarantee the truthfulness of what we say, we should, again, just simply speak the truth so consistently that there's no need for any kind of an oath among believers, right? Our yes should mean yes, our no should mean no, and our words should be sufficient. And that should be a characteristic that marks us as Christians. And, you know, if we do this, this will greatly distinguish us from the world, right? I mean, the reason why oaths even exist, even in official settings, is because, you know, we live in an age where, you know, most people are deceitful, right? And people are accustomed to telling lies and telling half-truths. You know, even oftentimes, even people when somebody's under an oath, right, you know, some kind of an official oath, that doesn't, you know, and the purpose of that is meant to encourage them to tell the truth, right? But that doesn't guarantee that they do. You know, there are consequences if you lie under oath. That's called perjury, all right? And so again, that's meant to encourage people to tell the truth, right? But, you know, I was thinking about this even in the legal context. If everybody, if all witnesses really did tell the truth in a courtroom setting, well, you know, trial lawyers would not have much work to do, right? Because disputes would be settled relatively quickly. I mean, the truth would surface, right? Yeah. So, all right. So, but we should be. So, we can distinguish ourselves from the world by being those who speak the truth without any need for any kind of an oath. All right. So, what are the consequences of not obeying this command? All right. So, look at the end of the verse. There, he says, "We are to do this. We are to not swear. We are to let our yes be yes and our no be no, because, or so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now, that's sounds like a pretty severe consequence, right? That word is translated in other translations as judgment. And it's a word that's found about, I think, 47 times, that Greek word in the New Testament. And this is what it means. The word means a separation or a separating. It can also mean a sentence of condemnation or damnatory judgment. All right. So this is referring to the judgment that the ungodly will experience. Okay, let me give you a couple of other places where this word is used in the New Testament. Matthew 5:21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." All right. That's the same word. Matthew 10:15. "Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Hebrews 9:27. This is a pretty well-known text. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Okay, so that's the same word that James uses here that's translated condemnation. Now, you might say, wait a minute, I thought, you know, James is writing to believers. Right? These are, you know, scattered Jewish Christians that he's writing to, right? All right, and I thought, you know, aren't we told in Romans 8:1 that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? All right? Well, praise God, that's true. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, all right? But remember that, you know, James throughout his letter is giving us tests of true living faith. Okay, and so this is another test of true faith. And the test is not, you know, have you always perfectly spoken the truth in every single situation in your life? Because none of us can say that, right? I mean, James told us back in chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." All right, and we know there's no perfect man or woman, save the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So, but the test is, what is the pattern of your life? You know, do you and I consistently speak the truth? Or do you more consistently speak untruths or half-truths or tell little white lies? I mean, do other people trust your word? Or are you known to be somewhat unreliable in what you say? You know, we're told in Revelation 21, verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Right? The devil himself is called the father of lies in John 8:44, which is why Jesus says there in Matthew 5:37, which, you know, the parallel passage to what James says, he says this at the end there. He says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." All right. All right. So the consequence of not being truthful in our speech, if that's a pattern of our lives, then it's a very serious matter. All right. So what are some practical applications we can gather from this? Well, I thought of a couple. One is, obviously, speaking the truth is a very serious thing. It should cause all of us to examine ourselves. You know, and I was convicted as I was studying for this. You know, I had to kind of consciously think, if I told someone that I would do something that I haven't done yet? And I had to call a brother yesterday. I wasn't sure if I had said that I was going to do something, but I thought I better call him to find out. But it's a serious matter. I thought another application is speaking the truth not only to adults, but speaking the truth to children is important. You know, and I know sometimes I'll tell our children something or I'll make a promise to them. And then I forget. And they'll later remind me about it. You know, maybe it's, you know, to read a story. Or I said we're going to do some activity. And, well, you know, I need, you know, we should speak the truth to children as well as adults, right? I mean, this prohibition is, or this command here applies, not just certainly to speaking to adults. I thought another application is, you know, we should fulfill our promises and speak the truth even in what, you know, you might seem to be insignificant things, right? You know, maybe someone invites you over to their house for a Bible study or for some fellowship time or for a meal. Or maybe, you know, you say to someone that you're going to participate in some outreach activity, that you're going to be there. Well, you know, we should fulfill that commitment. Right? I mean, sometimes circumstances change and you're not able to do something that you've said you're going to do. Well, I mean, the appropriate thing to do is to contact, you know, the person that you said you were going to do this to and let them know that your situation has changed or, you know, that you're not going to be able to fulfill that which you said, right? But listen to what David says in Psalm 15. Psalm 15, David, he's writing about the characteristics of the righteous person who will dwell on God's holy hill. Let me read. That's a pretty short psalm. Psalm 15. All right. David says this. And we want to look at verse 4. But listen to this. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And this is, listen to this, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Okay, so this is a characteristic of a righteous person. He swears, he makes a promise. And he's willing to fulfill that, to commit that even to his own hurt. All right. Even if there's going to be some sacrifice or cost to me in fulfilling that which I've promised to do. Well, I should do it. That's a characteristic of those who are going to dwell with God in his holy hill. OK. Another verse I thought of is in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5. Solomon says this. He says, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. All right. So we should be careful about the things that we say and make sure that if we say something that we're going to fulfill that which we say. All right. That we're going to speak the truth. All right. Well, let me just in closing read again. I'm going to read James 5, verse 12 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. All right. This is what it says. The heading there is truthful speech. He says, now, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes and your no must be no so that you won't fall under judgment. All right. Well, may God give us grace to obey this command and to thereby demonstrate the reality of our faith. Right. If you're not a Christian, you can't pass this test of living faith because You can't speak the truth yet because you don't know the truth yet. Okay? And in John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus says this. Jesus speaking to Thomas, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. All right. So if you come to faith in Christ, confessing your sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, then Jesus will save you and forgive you of all of your sins, including your sins of lying and false speech. Right. And then you'll be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth as James and as Jesus exhort us to do. Well, amen. Anybody have any comments or thoughts? Okay. Yeah, I don't know if that's the same thing as an oath, because he's not. I thought about that, Gavin. He's not swearing or taking an oath as to something that is, you know, that he's going to do or say that's going to be true. He's appealing to them to witness to him as to his, you know, some prior conduct. Some of the commentators, some of them brought that out and said, you know, here's an example, you know, Paul is taking an oath, right? But some others said it's not. There's probably a distinction between that and taking an oath to verify that something you're going to say or do in the future is going to be true. So, good question. All right. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your word, and we just pray, Father, that you would help us to be those who speak the truth in everything that we do. We pray that you'd help us to be different from the world, and we pray that you'd help us to have no need for any form of oath taking among ourselves, Lord. We ask that you give us the grace and help to do this. Help us to speak the truth even in small things. Help us to fulfill that which we promise to do. So we ask for your help and for your enablement to do this. And we ask you bless the remainder of our time today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.